Okay, so we're on Proverbs 26, verse 13 to 16, part four, and the title again is To Know the Love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And we're looking at these verses. It's all centered around the word slothful. It's in all verses except for the fourth one. It says sluggard. Same idea. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. In this study of Proverbs 26, verses 13 to 16, we'll review how Christ, who is our wisdom, works within our hearts and minds to lead us unto repentance by the power of God's Holy Spirit. God's words, which are spirit, become a lamp under our path that helps us discern his will, that takes us out of the direction of spiritual slothfulness into a liberty in Christ that produces a zealousness to do what is right in the temple of God that is being cleansed as we are changed into the same glory, image, rather, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And 2 Corinthians 7:11 tells us, says, For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after, a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. Paul beseeches us to present our lives a living sacrifice in order to overcome the slothful spirit. And John also explains the same message of not loving the world or being conformed to it so that we can discern the will of God. That's in, we'll read that, which, when accomplished by God's Spirit within us, will lead us into the glorious liberty of the children of God, even now. And of course, we'll become that zealous people, a peculiar people zealous of good works. 1 John 2:17, and the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. 2 John 2:17, and his disciples remember that it was written, The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And we are God's temple, and Christ abides in us. We are the temple of God. And Christ in us is our hope of glory, and he's working in us both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. So that's the zeal that's being talked about, Christ in his body. It's a zeal in Christ, but it's also the zeal that he's accomplishing within the body of Christ by cleansing the temple, driving out the things that should not be there with that three with a cord, and then, of course, making us a people who can worship him in spirit and truth, which is what the Father is going to accomplish in the body of Christ. Romans 8:21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, because of that, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. In order to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, our title, we must be granted to see all these negative traits found in these Proverbs within our own heavens first, and continue to overcome them by the goodness of God that is expressed in the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering of Romans 2:4. Traits, those forbearance and long-suffering traits of our Heavenly Father that are used to continue to receive his children in this age. And those two very familiar verses that tell us that we are received through his correction, through the chastening and scourging, through being taught to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And that, of course, is all a work of God. So the first verse, and this is the point, is so much talking about being physically lazy, it's about being spiritually lazy and how God can correct that in each of our lives. Verse 13, the slothful man says, There is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. This verse can be seen as referring to Christ, who is the line of the tribe of David, who is the way, the narrow way, and the streets, meaning in life, where God willing, we are being consumed by his zealous spirit that is working within us both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. Adam and Eve hid themselves in the garden and did not want to be judged by Christ, who is the lion in the street. Genesis 3:8 it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. God's elect are being dragged to the altar, which is the cross where we die daily, for the purpose of being cleansed by that light that is Christ within us, our hope of glory, who's able to cleanse the temple from all sin. I was just thinking how Genesis 3:8 parallels the 1,000-year reign because people don't want to be judged, but God's judgments will be in the earth, and men will learn of his righteousness. It won't change the heart, but many people will want to avoid that judgment. They won't want to be judged. They won't want to come to the light, but God will flush them out just as Christ did Adam and Eve in the garden. 1 John 1 verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And of course, Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, spiritually, of course, but physically as well, if we can, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But why is that so important? Why are we here? I mean, why do we come together and we're a community where our communion is the body and the blood of Christ? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if you put those thoughts together, God is saying, if we're neglecting the coming together, we're actually neglecting the blood of Christ. We're thinking it of no value. And of course, it's precious, and it's what's cleansing us and preparing us. 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. We read that earlier. Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, and like we said earlier before the study, he's here, he just hasn't made himself, his presence aware to the world and to us. We shall be like him, because we'll change at that time in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him, even now, purifies himself even as he is pure. Colossians 1:27 and Romans 8:9, of course, that tell us that is our hope of glory, that God's spirit's within us and that we're being cleansed by that spirit. The lion in the street can also be taken as meaning Satan, who is the god of this world, going to and fro, seeking who he may devour in the streets. Job 1, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 8. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Exactly what it says in Job 1:7 there. The solution to overcoming the second lion is found by drawing close to Christ, who is greater than him who is in the world. James 4, verses 9 and 10. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In the same message in 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7, as in James 4, verse 9 and 10, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that's our miraculous relationship with our Father and with Christ. Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." And we pray for each other in the same way. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So he was telling Peter, you do the same thing when you're converted. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, Luke 18, verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We are praying for one another that we don't faint in the day of adversity, that we help each other be strong, bear each other's burden. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world, holding each other up as Christ does for us. 1 John 4:17, and then 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Proverbs 26, verse 14, as a door turns upon its hinges, so does the slothful upon his bed. There is a negative and positive use of a door and a bed. And the negative door is the one that the door turns upon his hinges, like the slothful upon his bed. And the GNB version says, Proverbs 26:14, lazy people turn over in bed. They get no further than a door swinging on its hinges. Positively, the bed is undefiled in Christ, because our labors in him are holy and undefiled and predestined from the foundation of the world. Hebrews 4, verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now remember what Christ said to this man who asked him. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. So for we which have believed, we enter into rest as a result of that, the mercy of God giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. Hebrews 4 verses 9 to 11. There remains therefore a rest, a predestined work to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, and that's Christ doing that work within us, he also has ceased from his own works, because it's Christ doing the works in us, as God did from his on the seventh day, right? Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, which is the first part of Philippians 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, not acknowledging Christ doing the work within us is equated with slothful unbelief. And doing the work is equated with the faith of Christ. We which have believed do enter into rest. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Luke 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And of course, the kingdom of God is within, but it will be outside. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Those works are being accomplished not by might or power, but by God's Holy Spirit via the door, Christ, of course, who makes a way for us to bring forth much fruit through that door, that vine that Christ is to us. If we contrast Jonah verses 1, chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, with Christ in Mark chapter 4, verse 38 to 41, who are both asleep in ships in these stories, it will help us understand how we are to enter into Christ's rest through laboring in the word. Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a violent storm in the sea, just like Psalms 107, right? so that the ship seemed in danger of being broken. Then the sailors were full of fear, every man crying to his God, and the goods in the ship were dropped out into the sea to make the weight less. But Jonah had gone down into the inmost part of the ship, where he was stretched out in a deep sleep. We all start off as the foolish virgin, as typified by Jonah in this story. And if we are God's elect, he deals with our spiritual inattentiveness or slothfulness. Matthew 25, verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. In 26, Matthew 26, verses 40 and 41. And he cometh unto the disciples and finds them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And of course he couldn't. That's the point. Without God's Holy Spirit, without that extra oil, our lamps would just go out. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so that goes back to the old idea of praying, not losing heart, keeping that lamp trim, and doing all that the Lord requires us to do, to watch and pray, because we're coming so close. We are closer and closer. Like we were saying before the study, we're talking about these things for a reason. Jonah 1, verse 6. And the ship's captain came to him and said to him, What are you doing sleeping? Up, say a prayer to your God, if by chance God will give a thought to us, so that we may not come to destruction. I find that very funny, very industrious. Trim your lamp, in other words, by chance your God will give a thought to us. Mark 4, verse 37 to 39. Now, this is Christ's experience. And there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Psalms 107, once again. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And of course, that's what is going to happen when we pray and bring our cares before the Lord. He will bring that great calm every time. Christ in Matthew 25, verse 4 says, But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. That oil represents God's Holy Spirit, Christ in us, our hope of glory within, who's in the hinder part of the ship, the area where the stern is, which is critical for the navigation of the ship. So, with Christ in our life and Him as our anchor and our Father's promises being worked through Christ, we are in good hands. Psalms 107, verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. Psalms 109, verse 19. And this is how it's all being accomplished. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Mark 4, verse 40 now, he says unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And that's Christ's rhetorical question of the day, because no faith had yet been given, but he said this for our sakes, to show us what will happen when faith does come. Mark 4, verse 41, And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So they were still focused on the outward miracle as babes, and not even babes, they're just carnal, and not able to answer Christ as to why they have no faith. This all representing us before we were given the faith of Christ that makes it possible for us to enter into Christ's rest. Hebrews 3, verse 18 and 19. And to whom did he make an oath that they might not come into his rest? Was it not to those who went against his orders? So we see that they were not able to go in because they had no belief. 1 John 5, 4. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world within us. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Of course, it's the faith of Christ. Proverbs 26, verse 15. The slothful hides his hand in his bosom and grieves it grieves him to bring it again to his mouth. A strong illustration of Proverbs 26:15 is found in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verse 24 to 30. The servant who received one talent hid it in the ground, did nothing with it, and excused his inaction. This mirrors the proverb well. The sluggard hides his hand, and the servant hides his talent in the earth, earth, earth that we are. Both avoid exertion and both suffer loss because of their unwillingness to act. It takes God's process of judgments in our earth, earth, earth for us to become a special people who are zealous of good works. Titus 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself, a peculiar people zealous of good works. And that's so interesting. He's redeeming us from our thinking that we're doing it, our self-righteousness, so that we can be purified by realizing that no, this is Christ. We are his workmanship and God's doing this work through us. The servant was not asked to do something extreme, only to use what he had been given, yet even that felt like too much. His inactivity is a parable telling us what Christ told us that we could of our own selves do nothing without him. And that's the point of the parable. John 5, verse 30 and John 15, verse 5, which we quote quite a bit. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And John 15, verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Those works are works which are being done in the earth where the talent was buried. This is the point of the proverb in that parable of Christ, that the world does not understand, and neither do God's elect until we're given to see that it is only Christ who can do those works through us as we continue to abide in the vine. If we don't acknowledge that it is Christ and that we don't have free will, those works are yet talents in the earth, symbolized by the unaccepted wheat offering of Cain that was not upon a burnt offering as his brother Abel's was. And that's in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 to 7. Verse 7 of chapter 4, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. But of course, we're accepted in Christ, and that's the miracle of our calling, to be accepted through Christ. A similar pattern appears in the account of the foolish virgins in Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13. They brought lamps, but failed to bring oil. They began the process, but did not prepare fully. Like the sluggard who will not finish lifting food to his mouth, they started but did not follow through, and their lack of readiness cost them dearly, and is an admonition that by God's grace and the faith of Christ, God's elect will take heed in this age and be made ready, and scarcely be saved through a process of judgment. So the Lord can get the job done, but he always is careful to show us that it's narrow, and he's the one who gives us the victory through God gives us a victory through Christ. 1 Peter 4, verse 17 and 18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly and the, where, rather, shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? This again is another parable that admonishes God's elect and reminds us that we are being received of God to burn the spirit of the sluggard out of us, so that ultimately we can glorify God with the predestined works that he has called the body of Christ unto. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That grace is a gift of God. We know it's God's favor to chasten and scourge those who he's receiving. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Just mute me for a quick second. If in our appointed time we are the first to say, haven't I done many wonderful works? Haven't I trimmed my lap, etc.? The truth is that Once that man of perdition is destroyed for the temple of our hearts, where we boast in our flesh, then all such boasting is done away by the brightness of Christ coming into our heavens that tries our faith so that it becomes precious in God's sight. For that reason, because we are then acknowledging the Lord truly is doing the works, and we're not even glorying in that which God does through us any longer. That's burnt out of us. It is Christ's tried faith that puts an end to that boastful spirit, and then we begin to no longer hide our talent in the earth, but rather lay up treasure in heaven through Christ. The only works that are accepted of God are those that are accompanied with a burnt offering that symbolizes our acknowledging that Christ is the one doing the work through us. The many who come up in the great white throne, lake of fire, second resurrection, are the majority of humanity who did not have God's spirit within them, and like the rich young ruler whom Christ loved, cannot follow Christ in this age, and will come up in the second resurrection claiming they have done many wonderful works, not knowing that those works were all hidden in the earth, like the talent that was buried in the earth. Matthew 19, verse 23. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. A rich man being someone who's done many wonderful works, but not given to acknowledge that it's the Lord who did everything. Matthew 25, verse 18. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Another vivid example is the neglected field described in Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34. The field is overgrown with thorns, the wall broken down, and everything deteriorated through neglect. The owner likely once intended to tend it, but repeated small acts of avoidance that led to ruin. This captures the it grieveth him mindset, where even necessary effort feels burdensome. In each case, what was needed was not extraordinary strength, but simple faithful action that was continually put off. Once again, the story was written for God's elect today to remind us that if we are faithful in little, we will be faithful in lots. And that faithfulness will stem from our being given to not neglect so great a salvation as God drags us to Christ, who permits us to bring forth much fruit to his glory in whom we first trusted. In other words, we bring nothing to the table, and despite ourselves, what God has started in us, he will finish through the author and finisher of our faith, not by our might or power, but by God's Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And then our last verse, 16. The sluggard is wise in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. It takes a miracle for us to finally confess that we are the man, and that all our wise indictments of others' bad behavior is pointless and hypocritical if we don't see ourselves as a chief of sinners in need of going through much tribulation, all the seals, trumpets, and vials in order to enter into his rest. We can't naturally do this in our flesh, which does not have the power or might to open those seals without Christ giving us the power to do so. A process of judgment is being granted to the body of Christ in this age that can only be accomplished through Christ. And we read those verses earlier. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. And Nathan said to David, You are the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. Revelation 13, verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Revelation 5, verses 1 to 5, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written, and on the backside sealed with seven seals, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man, no carnal man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And of course, Colossians 1:27, our hope of glory is that Christ is in us doing just that, opening up those seals, trumpets, and vials, and giving us the power to endure what we have to go through to have this life of Christ perfected within us on the third day. The sluggard who is wise in his own conceits is each one of us who can't hear seven men that can render a reason because of that conceit in our hearts that needs to be burnt out by the seals, the trumpets, and the vials of God so that we can enter into the temple of God. Revelation 15, verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple, no carnal man again, till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. The seven men represent the complete counsel of the church, which the spiritual sluggard in me cannot receive until that spirit is burnt out of me through judgment. We are confident in our flesh that we can do what God asks of us, but in reality, it is only Christ in us as our hope of glory who can make a way where there seems to be none so that we can drink the cup that we are called unto. And Christ says we will be able to. Here's how it plays out with the unconverted. And of course, in time, we realize what Christ meant by this. He said, you will drink the cup, but it would be through his strength that we would endure unto the end. Matthew 20, verse 22 and 23 for our last two verses. Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And that's our study on these four verses. Thank you all for coming out.